Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things are yet to do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Wouldn't it be amazing when children fought that they would be quick to come to you and go, hey, it was my fault. I did it. You know, I'm feeling guilty here. It wasn't my brother's fault. It wasn't my sister's fault. It was my fault. I did it. Wouldn't that be great if that was the tendency, if that was what you should expect, that kids would be the first to rat on themselves? And you wouldn't have any tattletelling. No tattletelling. That would be great. You wouldn't have to hear someone go, well, you know, she did it, or mom or dad, hey, brother's doing this. Just a lot of tattletelling, a lot of blame shifting. But, you know, we don't expect that. In fact, what typically happens is children excuse themselves and blame others. They're quick to not find fault with themselves and hide the evidence. We have a termite inspection going on last week, and I have all these books stacked in my garage on these pallets. And we had to move the books back so the termite man could get in there and look. But in the process of moving these books back that had been there for many years, we found about 5 or 7 candy wrappers hidden. You know, maybe mom and dad wouldn't know that the candy stash was gotten into and eaten if the candy wrappers are hidden. But that's the way we typically are. We minimize our own flaws, cover up our own sins, but we're real quick to find fault in others. Real quick to take offense. Real quick to blame others and see other people's problems. We're more quick to get upset and angry than we are to humble ourselves. And this is the problem of the Jews. The Jews were plagued with two basic problems here. One, they viewed the Gentiles as sinners. Dirty, rotten sinners. Gentiles. The very term Gentile include the idea of unclean. They're dogs. They're unclean. They're sinners. They're reprobates, God-forsaken people, maybe even less than human. So they're quick to look at the Gentiles and find fault and blame. These idol worshipers, these sinners. And two, the second thing they were plagued with is thinking that they were privileged of the Lord. We are God's people. You know, did God not call us out among the nations? And did he not give us a land that was not our own? And were we not to judge the other inhabitants, these inhabitants of the land, and push them out to destroy them for their idolatry? Are they not idolater sinners that we are given their land because of their sins and idolatry? And are we not privileged of God? Blessed of God, favor of God, receiving the mercies and the benefits of God. So the Jews would look down upon the Gentiles and condemn them and despise them for their wickedness. And then look at themselves as a holy people, as a blessed people, as a special people. the people of God, if you would. And so they were quick to judge others and exonerate themselves. Quick to find fault in others and exonerate and feel good about themselves. Well, the problem of the Jews is our own problem, is it not? Are we not quick to find fault in others and exonerate our own life to feel good about ourselves? And we'll be preaching this morning on it's them, not me. It's them, not me. Look at them. He did it. She did it, not me. I'm okay here. But no, you judge this one. They're guilty, not me. I'm innocent. It's them, not me. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3 is shifting the blame. It's them. It's them, not me. It's them. And here, this is the Jews looking at chapter 1 of Romans and talking about the idolatry of mankind and how it goes with unthankfulness and it ends in all manner of wickedness. And you can almost see the Jews going, amen, amen, amen. That's true. That's true. They're guilty. They're guilty of idolatry and sin of all manner. Paul's saying to the Jews, and in some sense to the rest of us, who are you to judge? Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Have you not noticed that the more relativistic our culture is becoming, the more they're harping against the idea of judging, of becoming more and more tolerant? You know, that there's really no ultimate standard of right and wrong. Everything is relative. In our culture, the only sin is the sin of judging. You can do anything under the sun, but what you cannot do is judge others for their sins and for their lifestyles. They say stuff like this, how dare you judge me? And they'll even quote the Bible for support. The Bible says, judge not. But the motives of this tolerance and judge not mentality is to get rid of any law. And more than just getting rid of the law, it's to ease their own conscience, to ease their own guilt, to get rid of a guilty conscience. Because they want to say, who's to say what is right and wrong? That is your standard, but not mine. Who are you to judge me for what I do? And they preach tolerance. But it's amazing, those who preach tolerance the most are typically the most intolerant. The Bible, however, does not teach us that judging others is wrong. I mean, we need to be careful when we judge others, when we say not me, him. We need to be careful there. But it's not forbidding judgment altogether. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And in this, what they notice in this text is not the context, not the whole setting of this passage and teaching. They notice the first phrase, judge not lest you be judged. But the ironic thing about this is they're going to judge you for judging. Don't judge. How dare you judge? And when someone says, how dare you judge, then turn around and go, well, how dare you judge me for judging? See, it's very hypocritical of them. They will judge you for being intolerant, but in the same way they become intolerant themselves. And we need to realize, even in our text, Romans 1 through 5, Paul is criticizing the Jews and the rest of us for judging, but he's judging us for judging. So it's not wrong to judge. The key of judging is judging justly and fairly. John 7:24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So judging others is not a sin. But what sin, according to Matthew 5, is judging hypocritically. And that is what we're prone to do, to judge hypocritically. Here we have a beam in our own eye. And we're overlooking the beam. We're overlooking our own flaws and faults. We're overlooking our sins, but we see a little minor sin in someone else's life, and we're quick to go correct that, critique that, judge that, while we ourselves can't even see clearly because of the beam in our own eyes. And this is why in Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus says, "You hypocrite. You hypocrite. You're judging others, but you won't judge yourself. You're hypocritical. You're blaming others, but you don't see their own sin in your own life." It's like Eve and Adam blaming each other. Think about Adam. It's this woman you gave me. You big hypocrite. You're blaming that which you've done. You're guilty. You're guilty of this sin. Yeah, your wife is guilty too, but you are too. So the key to judging others is to make sure we judge ourselves first. And we're not in the position of throwing the first stone if we still have unrepentant sins in our own lives. And you realize, no matter what we may condemn in others, we're guilty of those same sins in our own lives. What sin have you not committed? Name one of them that you haven't transgressed against. Name one sin you haven't done. Have you stolen? So, well, Jeff, hey, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't killed anybody. Well, Jesus says if you've had hatred in your heart against your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. James puts it this way, if you transgressed against one of the law, you've broken all of the law. Because all the law can be summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself, and to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And because of our selfishness, we have, in essence, broken all the law in the act of being selfish. We are guilty. We are guilty ourselves. And thus, according to verse 1, when we condemn others, we are actually condemning ourselves. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment upon another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You big hypocrite. But the fact that we are quick to judge others does at least give evidence of this, that we know right and wrong. We cannot plead ignorance. We can't say, well, I just did not know what to do. I'm exempt from that because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was ignorant of this. It's not true. It's evident that we have the law written in our conscience. It's evident that we know right and wrong by the proof in the fact that we are constantly condemning and criticizing others. Our critical spirit, our judgmental spirit, is evident that we know right from wrong. You may say the young kid that grew up on the street doesn't know that it's wrong to steal. You may think, well, he's excused for stealing because he grew up on the street. He wasn't taught any better. Well, why does that same kid look over his shoulder when he steals the bicycle? Why is he watching out and trying to do it secretly? It's because he knows. Moreover, if someone stole his bicycle, he would be outraged. In fact, the fact that you know when someone's done you wrong, it is evident you know what is right and wrong. You see, we're quick to identify wrongs against us. Very quick. We want to go to court fast. Go to judgment quick. Let's go to the face of the judge. Let's get this settled. I've been wronged. This must be righted. But we're slow in condemning our own selves. We're slow in turning ourselves in. See, legalism typically makes us proud and self-righteous, does it not? These were the problem of the Jews. They were good. They had the law. They were what they thought keepers of the law. And so they were able to spot Gentile sinners and condemn them as unrighteous and exonerate their own behavior. Paul is saying, but you do the same thing. You're just as guilty. Why do you stand over judgment over others when yourself are just as guilty? Because you do just the same things. We have no right to be self-righteous or proud. None of us do. Even being saved by God's grace, we cannot go and look to the sinners that are not saved and think less of them because we are greater than they. We are all guilty. We're all idolaters. We're all sinners. And when we are quick to judge others hypocritically in the mindset of exonerating ourselves, we're only condemning ourselves. I had a friend that once got on to me before I got married. He asked me how many children we're going to have. And I told him I didn't know. But he was under the mindset, unless you had a large family and intended to have a large family, you weren't in the will of God. And because I could not say, I knew how many children we were going to have, he began to condemn me. But he did it in the most hateful and harsh way. And I remember turning around to him and I said, okay, maybe you're right. And maybe my views need to change here. But on the list of the importance of the law, which is the first commandment? Which is most important law that we keep? And he says, loving God. And I said, how about we try to work on that one first? And then he goes, yeah, that's the one I have problems with. I have problems with that one. And I looked at him and said, okay, you're admitting you have problems with loving God, but you don't have a problem with condemning me on some maybe secondary issue that's hard to understand. So we need to be careful about judging others and being harsh towards others when we ourselves are no better. We may have caught the woman in adultery, but we need to be careful if we want to pick up the first stone. We need to be careful of who we start slinging judgment towards in a position as sinners, judging others sinners. What hypocrisy. And that is what Paul is condemning here. And he's not only condemning it as hypocritical judgment, he's saying you're condemning yourself. You don't realize that Jesus says, with the same measure you judge others, it will be measured to you. If you're a harsh critic, hard to please, that doesn't bode well for you. Be a very exact meaning person. Do this. Toe the line. Listen, we can't toe the line ourselves. We're falling and failing daily. We need mercy. We need compassion. We need forbearance. We need to be patient with one another. And thus, when we judge others, we judge ourselves. Look at verse 2. We have no excuse because we know better. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. What Paul is saying is, if he is addressing the Jews primarily, and of course this is, includes us Gentiles, but he says, yeah, Jews, you know that God's judgment comes upon sinners. You know, of all people, you know that God's going to judge these wicked, unclean Gentiles. We know. We know God will send judgment upon those who practice such things. And the such things goes back to chapter 1. And all these wicked deeds and acts that were carried about by idolaters. We know God's going to judge them. Yet Paul is saying to the Jews, but you practice the same thing. You're condemning yourself by condemning the Jews, the Gentiles. Thus, in verse 3, you have no excuse. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things that you and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know God's judgment is coming upon the Gentiles. Do you not know that by judging the Gentiles, that you're only judging yourself, that you're going to escape God's judgment? God will judge others, but you don't think he's going to judge you? C.S. Lewis talks about how people are very quick to judge others and bring down the law upon others, but when they face their own sins, somehow, in some way, their own faults slide as an exemption. We exempt our sins by a list of excuses, C.S. Lewis says. Well, I did this because of this, but this happened, and because of this weird, unique circumstance that I'm in. I'm in this catch-22 position. Now, the law applies to everybody else. But when the law applies to my life, somehow my life is unique. I'm in this unique position. I'm in this catch-22 position, and I can't win. I'm going to lose one way or the other. And so therefore, the law doesn't apply to me. My failures was brought about by something outside of my control. Therefore, I'm exempt. But that's not true. There's never an excuse for sin. I don't care if the whole world is sinning and the whole world is abusing you. I don't care if you're in the midst of the worst marriage in the world. I don't care if you have the worst job in the world. I don't care what your circumstances are. You and I never have an excuse to sin against God. We're even called to love those who persecute us and do good to those who mistreat us. We're to do right in wrong situations every time. But here, we're prone to judge others quickly and exonerate ourselves. But in judging others, we're not exempt of God's judgment either. Have you ever heard a sermon and you go, boy, I wish so-and-so could hear that? I mean, you might be like, man, this is a great sermon, Jeff. Preach it. But now, I wish John Doe was here. Man, he needs this sermon. I mean, y'all don't ever do that, do you? And it's not wrong to wish somebody was under this preaching or under this word. It's not wrong for that. It is wrong to say they need it and I don't. To be quick to apply it. So it's not wrong to help someone get the speck out of their eye. It's not wrong to judge others. It's just wrong to judge others without first judging yourself. And humbly, as a sinner, say, hey, I got this log in my eye. Please help me get it out. And after you work on this, I say, now let me, there's a little speck. And listen, I'm struggling here with you. But I see a speck. How can I help you? Kind of a humbly helping one another in your judgment. Rather than having a self-righteous, pious, hypocritical judgment on others. You see, first point in verses 1 through 3, it's them. It's them. Look at them. They're guilty. He did it. She did it. This next point is, it's not me. I didn't do it. I'm exempt. Look at verses 4 through 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You see, the Jews weren't only just plagued with the fact that they knew the Gentiles were guilty. They were sinners. Yes, God's judgment and his wrath coming upon them for all their unrighteousness. They didn't realize in such a condemnation of the Gentiles, they were condemning themselves. But the other problem is they thought they were exempt because, not because they thought they were perfect. They would probably admit, yeah, I'm not a perfect person. But I'm a blessed person. I'm under the favor of God. I'm one of the special children of God. And thus they presumed on God's goodness. They presumed the fact that they were blessed of God. They were exempt from God's judgment. You know, sometimes children, you know, they have great parents. They're always blessing them and caring for them. And you can assume, oh, my parents are not going to get on to me for that. They love me. Be careful what you presume. And this is what the Jews were doing. Verse 4, they become presumptuous. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? The word presume means to despise or to scorn or disregard. It's to think little of. The NASB says, do you think lightly of the riches? The same word is used in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one, Paul talking to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let no one think little of your youth. I've noticed in my own life, especially when my old job was as a caseworker, counselor, where my job was to help people. That if you help someone that was in need, the first time you help them, their response is, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? You help someone, they're thankful. They're full of gratitude. And they're real appreciative of the help. The second time you help them, they say thank you. Maybe not three times, but yeah, they I appreciate this. The third time, it's an expectation. They become dependent upon it. And they begin to presume. You helped me in the past. You helped me more than once. I take it for granted you're going to help me again. And I take it for granted you're going to help me indefinitely, right? And you begin to presume on this kindness. To take it for granted. And even become demanding of it. Entitled to it. I had to remind some of my clients, listen, you're not entitled to these services. You cannot start treating me like you're my boss. I'm here to help you, not to take orders. It's hard not to despise these presumptuous, demanding bums, right? I mean, doesn't that get on your nerves, these people who take advantage of other people? And it's not like we would ever do that. You know, it's not like we ever take advantage of anybody. You see, we got to be careful about being judgmental about those who take advantage of others, because I don't know of anyone who takes more advantage of anybody else than myself. I'm the biggest bum that I know. Do you realize every meal that I eat is given to me? Can you believe that? every single meal I eat is paid for by someone else. I can't eat. I can't even, you know, when I was in college, I was broke. And my friends had a little more money than me, and they would go out to eat, and they'd feel sorry for me, and they would buy my lunch. And I didn't think that was cool. I didn't like that. I didn't like being on the receiving end of charity. I want to be able to provide my own lunch. You know, it's good to get a free meal every now and then, but to be a charity case. And I thought, when I get older, if I get a job, I'm not going to allow people to buy my meals. And I, my goal was to try to help people more than I got help. But I guarantee I haven't been able to do that. In fact, not only does every meal that I eat from breakfast to supper, every day of the week is provided to me free of charge. Every breath I take is provided to me free of charge. Every dollar I have in my bank account was given to me. Oh, you know, well, Jeff, you earned it. No, every amount of energy that I had to earn it was given to me. Everything in my life has been given to me. I am a leech in every area. And so are you. We are the recipients of God's kindness in all areas of our life. And I promise you, you and I are not grateful enough. We forget to say thanks all the time. And we take it for granted. We presume upon God's kindness. And moreover, we become to be a little irritated if something doesn't go our way. It's not fair that other people have nice cars and mine is not that nice. I'm not saying about that mine. I got some cool rides. But that's how we think, right? Actually, my rides are not that cool. But we're easily upset, and that complaint is actually a complaint against God. And this is what is going on here. After teaching anger management, I had a guy come up to me. And I'm trying to get home. It's 8 o'clock. I want to get home. And typically someone will get you cornered. This young guy got me cornered. And he began to list all the bad things that's going on in his life. You know, this is happening. And, you know, when I was a kid, this happened. Granted, his life was hard. One bad thing after another. And I pointed him to the Lord. He goes, well, I'm not very religious because, you know, if a God will treat me like this, I don't know. I don't know why I would even want to worship him if this is how he treats me. And of course, that made my feathers, you know, raise up. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, no one should have to go through all this. So he's mad at God. And I looked at him and said, I think your perception's wrong. I think you're looking at this all wrong. You just gave me a list of all the bad things that's gone on in your life, and you're mad about it, you're upset with it, and you're ultimately upset with God about it. But what I did not hear is all the good things in your life. He said, what surprises me is not that you're going through this and this and this. It's not surprising me that you've been through a divorce and you can't see your kids. That's not what's surprising. What's surprising to me is you're not in hell. What is surprising to me that God has been giving you so many good things. Look, you're in good health, I said. You're standing right before me. Your whole body is in good health. You're able to work. You've been breathing all these years and you've been eating food that God's been giving you. And you have the audacity to complain to God for what you don't have? C. See, we must not read God's goodness or presume upon it, nor misread His forbearance or His long-suffering or His patience. Just because there's been a delay in God's judgment doesn't mean you're exempt from God's judgment. Verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? I remember one of my Facebook friends, after same-sex marriage was legalized, he posted something as, you see, my conservative friends, the sun does rise the next morning. So you see, life does go on. And the idea behind that post was, look, the birds are still singing, sun's still coming up, the wind's still blowing. Look, it's going to be okay. Don't be all upset that this is happening. Life goes on. But what it doesn't realize, just because there's a delay in judgment, doesn't mean there's not going to be a judgment. Just because God hasn't struck you down dead yet, doesn't mean you have escaped from God's judgment. Many of you people here who are lost, you don't know the Lord. You're living your life on borrowed time. And you're presuming on God's kindness and His patience. And just because you've been under God's favor and you've received so many external outward blessings, you think that you're exempt from any future judgment. No, my God is like a Santa Claus figure. He gives me all these good gifts, and no, I'm not going to have to face God in anger. He's too nice. He's too friendly. He's too kind. I'm going to be able to be exempt from judgment. Even though I can judge others, I myself won't be judged. This is what's going on here. But God says, do not misread my patience, my forbearance, my kindness, for these things are meant to lead you to repentance. This delay is to give you an opportunity to say you're sorry. That's what this is for. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The reason God hasn't put you in hell yet, and the reason you've had some of God's mercies and God's goodness and kindness bestowed upon your life, because God is seeking your repentance. But what causes you to be impenitent is the hardness of your heart. Verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You have to have a hard heart to be able to condemn others and presume upon God's goodness yourself. It's a hard heart. It's an unrepentant heart. But what you're doing every day that you take advantage of God's kindness, every day that you suck in the sun rays and breathe His air and eat the food He gives you, every day that you exhort the energy that He provides your body and you continue to sin, you continue to use the resources that He's giving you to sin against Him, what you're doing is you're storing up wrath for yourself. You're storing up a greater day of judgment. It would be better for God to judge you right now than to delay judgment if you don't repent. The best thing for you is to die now. If you're going to go to hell, die now. Don't live one second longer. Because every second you live unrepentant, you're storing up a greater judgment for yourself. I'll just wait till I'm older. I don't need to repent now. I got time. I don't want to give up what I want to live for now. I'll just wait. I'll presume that God's going to be always kind to me. I will presume that I'll have tomorrow. But your presumption, your unrepentant hard heart, is causing you to store up wrath. Some people store up food. Some people store up money. Save money. I've been trying to store up ammo. I buy a little bit of ammo every now and then, and my ammo is growing. Storing it up for the zombie apocalypse. Getting ready. Storing it up. But you're storing up wrath every day. Every day you're putting it back. You're stockpiling it back. Moreover, you're turning God's goodness into a greater judgment, a greater condemnation. It's God's kindness that's meant to lead you to repentance. You're turning that which is good into that which is going to be your own demise. Taking that which is good and making it worse for yourself. See, there's no escape. If it's they're guilty, not me, you're in trouble. You see, there is a day of judgment. There is a great day of condemnation. And we best prepare for it as this text tells us. It says, you're without excuse, this text says. And this text says there is no escape. But it does provide one little way out. Repent. Don't continue to judge others if you're not going to judge yourself. And submit to God in repentance. There are two men who come to the altar. One said, not me, but him. I thank you, God. You didn't make me like this tax collector, this heathen. I, on the hand, I've been given. I've been serving you. Yet the sinner came to the altar and he wouldn't even dare look up to heaven. And he beat his chest in humility and he says, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. See, we're all under the law. And there's only one who stands above the law. And that's God. And he's holy. All of the rest of us are condemned by the law. We deserve being stoned for our own immorality. So let us not say, not me, but them. But rather say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Have mercy. Be quick to take your own beam out of your eyes. Be quick to humble yourself rather than being critical and judgmental. Be the first to find fault in yourself. You know, self-righteousness and legalism makes us critical. Judgmental. And prideful. The way God would have us is to be humble. Yeah, we may help someone with a speck in their eye, but may we first take that beam out of our own eye and recognize they have a speck, but I have the beam. And if you're like me, I don't know your conscience. I don't know other people's conscience, but I know my own conscience. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to think you're the worst sinner there is. If you're true to your own conscience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.